Do I need to do anything to bring up my? Okay. There we go. Okay. I want to thank you for having me this morning. I'm certainly glad to be among you once again and to see all of you here today. I pray that the time that we'll spend together will be beneficial and edifying. For those of you who are in the class, I appreciate your patience with me and that I was presenting material that I am in the process of finishing and developing, and I received some very effective and valuable feedback from a number of you, so thank you very much. We are entering into a new year. We're the fifth day in, and it seems as though as the time passes by, these years begin to roll faster and faster and faster. I think I was with the congregation here in about 2007, and it just doesn't seem like it's been that long a time since we were with you. But I'm glad to be back to serve you today. We are blessed and strengthened by a God who is creator of all things, who is the cause of everything that we see and everything that we hear and everything that we know to be true. He is at the center of it all. And in fact, the being whom we call God is first manifested to us in the act of creation. We see the Hebrew of the first verse of the Bible. This is the first verse in the Septuagint in the original Greek, or in the Greek version that we have. And this is how we read it, of course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Interesting to me that we have, in the very first verse of the Bible, a dividing road, if you will, in this world today. If you are willing to stand up and say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and really mean it, you're going to find yourself at odds with people who are secular in their outlook toward life and everything that goes on here. Those who think that there's only materialistic things to explain what we are and what we have here in the universe around us. You're going to be at odds with religious people who say, well, yeah, but I don't agree with the story of creation that we find in the Bible. It's to me, it's a fairy tale or a myth. And I'm here to say that my faith is firmly planted on the truthfulness of every word of God, and certainly, that is in the first verse of the Bible that I would plant that flag as well. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, ties the degradation, the moral degradation of the world that we are living in, to a particular thing that is deficient in the understanding of people in the world or those who follow false religious ways. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 20, Paul wrote these words, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal powers and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, they are without excuse." So Paul points out that mankind denying God's existence really is denying something that deep down they know to be true. And the fact is that denying this truth doesn't just stop with that. We're not going to read the whole text here, but it reaches the point in verse 26. It says that because men persisted in their ignorance and considered that ignorance wisdom, In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion, for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And so it even progresses to the extent like this. In verse 25, it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we acknowledge that God is our Creator, and we're going to look at the truth of that statement and the various different aspects of it as we go through this morning. So we'll start with the fact that when it says God created, in the beginning God created, it was God alone who created all things. And we see that the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 37, verse 16, this same statement was repeated by Hezekiah in, I believe, 2 Kings. He says, O Lord God of, our Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. It is God alone who has created all things. His agency was sufficient to do that. His power was surpassed that task. And so it is nothing for us if we acknowledge his creative power. It is something that we should readily recognize, for he is God. And then in Isaiah 44 at verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. We should be clear on this, that when we acknowledge Jehovah as God, we acknowledge him and him alone. And he holds that position and that name and that title above and beyond all others. There are none to compare. There is no God besides our God. In Nehemiah, as Nehemiah was in the process of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem after it had been torn down and it needed repair, he acknowledged after they had built that up again, he said in Nehemiah 9, verse 6, you are the Lord, or Yahweh. You alone, you made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. So when Nehemiah acknowledged this, he acknowledged it in every detail. The heavens, the earth, all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and he preserves all of them. In other words, he sustains and keeps all of them according to his power and to his will. In Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10, it says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God, God alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in the New Testament, Paul wrote regarding the eating of foods, he says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Very clear there. And there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, he's saying this accommodatively, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. This is a very thorough statement that the apostle makes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no God but one, Anyone else who would present themselves as God is clearly lying. And anything else that would be presented as a God is clearly lying. And so when he says there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, he's just saying this in recognition of the fact that many people are lying. But he says, for us, there is one God, the Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. God, there is no other. There is no deficiency in him. There is no power beside him. One and only God. We also acknowledge, when we acknowledge God as the creator of all things, that God created all things from nothing. Now, some people have the idea that even though God created all things, he started with, you know, kind of a sandbox, things that existed already, and his creative power was actually just rearranging, modifying, or making something out of things which were already there, things which were co-eternal with God. And of course, that's clearly wrong. God made all things from nothing. It says in Psalm 90 at verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. And this literally means before there was anything at all, a God everlastingly has existed and will everlastingly exist. It was pointed out, someone asked a teacher, well, if God created all things, who created God? And that question, of course, came from the mouth of a child that, you know, just asked what was on her heart. Well, the fact of the matter is that that child misunderstands the nature of God. If I were to tell you that that painting on the wall was painted by a certain individual, would you look for that individual to exist in that painting? No, you would know that he was outside of the boundaries of that canvas. He was not comprised of the things that made up that painting. He was outside of the space, the time, and the matter that comprise that painting that has been created. And that's the nature of God. He is outside of everything that exists. He is a separate entity and beyond space, time, and matter. And so he is and always will be and forever is God. And then in another place in Proverbs 8:25 and 26, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. The first of the dust of the world. Very specific there, telling us that before even the most basic substance of the universe, before that existed, God existed. Jesus, in praying to God, clearly understood this about his Father and said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus points out that he was with God before the world existed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus and the saints there, he said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So he said that the church was chosen, and Christians were chosen to be his children through Christ before the foundation of the world. In John 17, 24, Jesus, praying to his Father, said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so the bond of love between the Father and the Son existed before the world was created. And it's that bond of love that we can be drawn into as we believe and obey what Christ has told us to do. In Revelation 13 at verse 8, he describes the chosen as being all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. These are those who will not be part of that fellowship. They were not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, as we talked about a moment ago in our memorial to him through the Lord's Supper. So here, God, who was before, what was before God made the earth, or before the first of the dust of the world? What was before the world existed? What was before the foundation of the world? Clearly nothing was before all those things. And God made the world. God created all things in 6 days. Now, this is where, again, the world that exists, so to speak, is divided. Because there are those who can believe a certain amount about God and acknowledge that he's creator. And then there are those who have a reservation. Well, I believe God's a creator, but I believe he created through the processes of evolution or some other natural scheme of things, and it wasn't in 6 days. Either we believe in God or we don't. The simple fact is we either take God at his word or we reject him altogether. So in this statement, the creation account, there's a question as to what these days mean. Some have said that the days are actually longer periods of time, and that it actually was literally thousands of years. But we're told in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 5, the first of 6 times we hear this phrase, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And then in verse 7 it says, "And there was evening and there was morning the second day." And it goes on through the various references there, telling us that there was evening and there was morning on each of those occasions, until in verse 31, where it tells us how that God finished this whole process. That in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And so, according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it revealed through Moses that each of these days comprised of an evening and a morning, which we understand would understand to be a single day. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is an acknowledgement in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, that God made all things in 6 days, and he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We, of course, understand that's part of the covenant that he had through Moses from Mount Sinai, and not something that's binding upon us today. But here we do see the affirmation that God made all in 6 days. In Exodus 31, the same similar statement, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 31 at verse 17. Genesis 2, 1 and 2, it wraps up the account of the creation where it says, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Peter acknowledges this truth, and Peter actually makes a point that many people attribute to the idea of days in creation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, as Peter is talking about the future of the present heaven and earth, he says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This has never been attributed to any other thing in Scripture than the illustration of the uncertainty of the day in which God will judge and destroy the material part of this physical universe. And so to take that and to put it on to any other application where the word day is used, it's just not accurate and it doesn't make sense. Take, for example, the statement to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 about the Israelites marching around the city of Jericho. Now, my Bible reads that it was 6 days, but if we take this same line of thinking, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once, thus you shall do for 6,000 years. It's a long time. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6,000 years. It's a long time. Yeah. No, it was 6 days, and the same words that's used. And after 6,000 years, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain, and by themselves he was transfigured before them. That doesn't make sense if we put it in there, is it? No. And yet with the Lord, and that's the Lord, Jesus, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, or as a day. And so Jesus acknowledged the creation and the beginning of creation. He said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, if there was actually no beginning of creation as we understand it, but there was this span of time that spanned millions and billions of years before man emerged upon the face of the earth, then what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that marriage is based upon something that is fictitious and not true. But the fact is, we know that he acknowledges it to be true, and that this is the actual nature of things for those who believe and trust in God. If the days in Genesis are 1,000 years, that really doesn't even solve the problem for the people that want to propose this idea. The earth is still only 12,000 years old, and that's not old enough for evolution. You know, you take the 6,000 years that would be the 6 days of creation, and you add that to the 6,000 years that we believe the world has existed based on chronologies and so on. That's only 12,000 years, and yet we don't even get 1,000,000 years out of that. But evolutionists want to say it's in the billions of years that it took us to evolve. If death and decay were in the world before Genesis 1, then sin was in the world before Adam. Now, get this, there was death and decay, and the wages of sin is death. That means that God would have visited death upon those who never sinned, or God would have exacted death and decay upon the world before Adam lived. If these things were in the world before Genesis 1:31, then God called death, decay, and suffering and pain very good. That makes no sense, does it? So obviously, the idea of one day being 1,000 years. If death and decay were in the world before Genesis 3, this is one area where the conflict becomes even greater, because the promise of the seed of woman is in vain. The promise of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent was given after sin occurred, and the promise of the serpent's destruction was made there in Genesis 3 at verse 15. And so God did this all by His Son. Now earlier we talked about God alone. Now we're saying that God did this by His Son. Fact is, we're still talking about God and God only. In John 10 at verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And then in Colossians chapter 1, we're told that He is the fullness of Godhead in bodily form. And so we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the opening of the gospel according to John. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And so this Word that we read of in verses 1 and 2, we come to understand by virtue of verse 14 that it is Jesus who was the Word made flesh. And we see in verse 3 something that is so critical and central to our faith. It says in John 1 at verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He has stated in a very clear and uncompromising way. One might even say it's kind of almost like legalese, but it's not. It's the elegant nature of God's truth to be stated as concretely as He possibly can. And that is that all things were made by Him. And so when people present the idea that Jesus was a created being, this, of course, presents a contradiction, that Jesus could not have been a created being because all things that were made by Jesus, by the Word, by Christ, by the One. In Colossians chapter 1, we referred to it just a moment ago, but now we'll just look at it as it is in full. In Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And so this gives us, in a nutshell here, the full information that we can glean here, that Christ Jesus was not only a prophet, He was not only a man, He was the image of the invisible God, and He was the one through whom all things were created, and for whom all things were created, and in Him, literally, all things hold together. He is the glue, the power that holds our universe together. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we see Paul acknowledging to the Ephesians the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which are set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, this is a remarkable truth. As we were talking earlier about how you had the information for something and then you needed something to read that information and then you had something that looped back, this is the way in which we can understand that God created all things, and that Jesus was also the very image of God, and that he was the one to whom God brought all things back, to unite all things in him, both things in heaven and things on earth. And this is the overriding message of the book of Ephesians. And so as we consider this wondrous fact that God has created all things through his Son, we are offered an opportunity to partake of that creative power that he has and to be blessed by it. We, due to our own sin and failure, have made ruin of our lives. We have caused our souls to be condemned before God. And so we have an opportunity to appeal to the Creator in order that we might be renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he goes on to say, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Through Christ, we are not only created initially as all creation. Through Christ, we are not only existing and holding together, but we are spiritually renewed and given this new creation in him. How is that done, we ask? Well, there is one other place I would have you look in Romans chapter 6. There is Paul wrote to the Romans, and his writing comes down through the ages to instruct us and is true for us as well. There in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And it's that newness of life that we extend the opportunity to you who are present today. If you've never named the name of Christ and never surrendered your will to his, we do offer that opportunity. Just as it says over here in the wall, on the wall ahead, top of the baptistry, therefore arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Any who would like to respond to the gospel's invitation this Lord's Day morning, we encourage you to come. All together we stand and sing the song, Selected.